Hi, everybody. Jane and I had the privilege of having a conversation with our son Malachi this week. He called home. As many of you know, that he is a United States sailor. He's in the Navy, stationed at Pearl Harbor, Hawaii. And so he's working a lot. He's doing well. So he doesn't always get a chance to call home. And so when he does, it's a real joy and it's a real treat for us. And as you can imagine, we're on the phone call. We're on speakerphone, Jane and I, and we're talking with Malachi. We're just talking about anything and everything, about what's happening in his life, what's happening in our life, and all of that. And so the conversation eventually turns to something that Malachi is very fond of, he's very passionate about, and that is investing. See, he started putting money away once he received his first paycheck into a retirement fund. And he started preparing for the future right off the bat. However, he soon found out that his rate of return on his retirement account was not up to his liking. And so he just started to branch out and start discovering new ways to raise revenue and allow his money to work for himself just a little bit better. And so he dove into the world of trading stocks and the stock market. And he talks to us all about his gains, his losses, everything in what he's buying and what he's not buying and all of that. And so I guess I want to start by talking a little bit about stocks. How do you determine the value of a stock? What is its worth? And when you're determining whether to buy into it or not, it's usually based on a couple different factors. First, you have to look at who is the stock? What is it all about? Is this stock, is it dependable? Is it reliable? Or is it more just high risk, high reward? And you have to come to the understanding that sometimes buying a stock in Walmart is better than buying a stock in, you know, my neighbor's garage sale. It has a little bit more credibility, a little bit more staying power. You have to ask about the environment of the stock. What has this stock done traditionally? What is its reputation? Does it go up? Does it go down? Is it riskier or is it more stable? Then you ask yourself, well, what's the word on the street? What do other people say about this stock? What do advisors say about it? What is the testimony of this stock and how it's responded through the course of time? Lastly, maybe is what is the timing of the stock? Is this a good time to buy or is it not? Normally, you want to buy low and sell high. And when you buy high and sell low, it doesn't work out so good for you. So timing is of the essence. All of these factors help you determine the worth of a stock. These factors can be applied across the board in numerous things to help determine the worth of an object. For example, what is the worth of your home that you live in? Well, it depends on a lot of different factors. What kind of home is it? What is the square footage of your home? What shape is your home in? What is the environment of your home? Is it in a good school district? Is it in a good area? What are the taxes like? What is the neighborhood like? What's the word on the street on it? What does the bank say about it? What does the home inspector say about it? What's the timing of the market? Is this a seller's market or is this a buyer's market? All of those factors determine on creating worth or the worth of an object. And so today, as we dive into our topic of Revelation, we're going to be looking at Revelation chapter 4, which is the throne room of God. And we're going to get a glimpse into who God is sitting on the throne. And through that today, I want to look at a few factors that help us understand that God is worthy. In week one of our Revelation series, if you were with us online, we looked at Revelation chapter 1, and we understand that Jesus is our soon and coming King. After that, we looked at the seven churches and seven messages and the seven promises given to us by Jesus himself. And we understand that Jesus is able to meet us at our point of need, that he is more than enough for wherever we're at in life. Today, we're going to dive into the throne room of God, and we're going to understand that God is worthy. Let's begin reading our text at Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. John records this. He says, "After this I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven, and the voice I had first heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, 'Come up here, and I will show you what is about to take place after this.' At once I was in the spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven, and someone sitting on it. And the one who sat on it had the appearance of jasper and ruby. A rainbow that shone like an emerald encircled the throne. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. And they were dressed in white, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. And from the throne came flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder. In front of the throne, seven lampstands were blazing. These are the seven spirits of God. Also in the front of the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass or a clear sea of crystal. In the center around the throne were four living creatures, and they were covered with eyes in the front and eyes in the back. And the first of the living creatures was like a lion. The second was like an ox. The third was like the face like a man. And the fourth was like a flying eagle. Each of these four living creatures had six wings, and they covered with their eyes all around it, even under its wings. And day after night, they never ever stopped saying, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is, and is to come.' Whenever these living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders, they fell down before him who sits on the throne, and they worship him who lives forever and ever, and they lay their crowns before the throne, and they say, 'You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you have created all things, and by your will they were created and they have their being.'" Today I want to echo the angel's sentiment that he is worthy. And today I want to come to that conclusion by looking at three factors found in Revelation chapter 4 that will help us determine worth. The very first factor that I want to look at today is the person on the throne. The very first thing that John sees is God himself sitting on a heavenly throne. What a thrill that must have been for John. Now, it would be exciting to go to Washington, D.C. and maybe go to the White House. And if you could just look at the president in the White House, that would be exciting. I would imagine it'd be exciting to go to Buckingham Palace and to maybe meet the Queen. But there is nothing that compares to opening heaven's doors and going into the throne room and seeing God Almighty on his throne and beyond description, beyond glorious praise. Everything that God was, John was experiencing. What an honor that must have been for John in that time. But the cool thing is that same honor will be given to us who are believers. One day we will get to experience God in heaven on his throne in all of his glory and all of his majesty. What an incredible experience that we will have as Christians. That is the very first thing that John sees in Revelation chapter 4. He sees Jesus and God rolling ruling on his throne. John records this. He says there was a throne set in heaven. A throne speaks about the sovereignty and the authority of God Almighty. See, we're viewing one who occupies the place of heaven and all of the affairs of heaven and all of the affairs of earth. Everything is under his feet. It says there's a throne that is set in heaven. One that's like set, like it's set in concrete. It's stable. It's firm. It's durable. See, our God has a throne that is eternal. No foe will ever be able to force him down out of it. There's no place that compare to it. He will rule and reign on his throne forever. Even King David in Psalms records this, chapter 45, verse 6. He says, "Your throne, O God, will last forever and ever. A scepter of justice, a scepter of your kingdom." Church, today, I'm so glad that we serve a God whose kingdom and whose throne is unshakable, it's unbreakable, a God who holds all power, all authority in the palm of his hand, a God who is eternal, who lasts from the beginning to the end, and everything in between, that no matter how strong hell is, no matter how definitive death is, no matter how many demons come against him, no matter how stacked the deck is against them, the gates of hell will never ever be able to prevail, because the kingdom and the authority of God is established forever and ever. Not only does this throne reveal to us his authority, it also reveals to us his radiance. See, in verse 3, John says, "There was one who sat upon the throne, and he had the appearance of jasper and ruby." See, John attempts to do the impossible. He attempts to describe God. He attempts to describe what he's seeing. John describes this like being like jasper and being like ruby. The word "like" lets us know that we've encountered symbolic language. He couldn't possibly understand. He couldn't possibly describe who God was in his fullness. And so he uses references to say God is like this. He's like jasper. Jasper was a stone known for being clear, known for being bright, knowing being hard. It's possibly what we call a diamond today. A diamond is known for its firmness. It's known as being one of the hardest surfaces that in our physical world. We know that God's kingdom is just like that jasper. It is firm and it is unchanging. In the context of where we see this jasper being placed, it's in the throne room of God. It's where God's sovereignty, his authority is about being exercised. And he's saying, right here, I am seeing something that is firm, that is never ending. It's never changing. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I'm so thankful, church, that we have a God who is a firm foundation. Not only did John say he was like jasper, but he's also like a ruby. A ruby stone is known for being blood red. It reminds us that even though God is sovereign, even though that God is ruling and God is reigning and God has absolute authority and God is going to hold men accountable to the higher of standards of holiness that are represented by a clear diamond or represented by jasper, that he is also known as the God of the ruby, the God of redemption, that he is a God who saved all of us who will turn to him in faith. I'm so thankful that we have a God who's not just a sovereign Lord, but he is a saving Lord. He's just not the God of judgment and the God of wrath, but he's the God of compassion. He was moved by mercy. He was moved by love. He was moved by grace to provide a way of salvation from where we were to where he is. It's important to note that these two stones, the jasper and the ruby, are also symbolic Old Testament references. We see them in Exodus chapter 28, verses 17 through 21. They were the first and they were the last stone on the breastplate that the high priest wore. And they represented in Old Testament times the ruby represented the tribe of Reuben, and the jasper represented the tribe of Benjamin. And so these two stones represented the two tribes of Israel, but just not the two tribes, all the tribes in between. And what God was symbolizing in Revelation by having ruby, by having jasper, is that I am holding my people close to my heart. They are here with me. I love them so much that they are this close to my presence. God is ruling as the radiant one, but he's also ruling as the restraining one. John tells us in verse 3 that accompanied right around his throne was a rainbow. And of course, we understand rainbows through the Old Testament story of Noah. We understand that Noah was faithful to God in building an ark, and the ark safely carried him through the storm that was condemning the world. And as a sign, God put a rainbow in the sky as a covenant promise that he was making to man. And it's this rainbow that shows up again in the throne room of Almighty God. And it's all around his entire throne. And it's symbolizing the covenant promise that God has made with man is still in effect. It's still in attack. The storms that I carried you through, even though they are now over, and now you can rest in the promises that I've made you. It's a reminder that even though God judges the earth, he will do this in line according to his promises and covenants with his people. Today, the first factor is the person that is on the throne. The second factor that I want to examine today is the people that are around the throne. Who are these individuals? Verse 4 tells us that surrounding the throne of God, there's 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. Now, some people think that these 24 elders are angels, that they're the cherubim, and that they're the seraphim. However, throughout the Bible never associates the word elders with angels or with angelic beings or cherubims or seraphims. Elders is always used to describe God's people. Some may think that maybe these are lesser gods that are serving in God's courts. But probably the most logical explanation, maybe the most biblical explanation, is that these are representatives of the redeemed children of God himself. These are our representatives. They are us. In fact, if you trace scripture throughout, there are several instances where God says to those who believe in him that they will rule and reign with him someday forever and ever. 2 Timothy 2:12, Revelation 1:6, Revelation 2:26 and 27, amongst others. There are so many representations of God's children. But what are they doing? What are they doing in heaven? And what they are doing is they are sitting. They are sitting in the same thrones that's reserved for God, which signifies to us that God is ruling and reigning with his people. Sitting signifies a time of rest. Many of you guys know this, that when you go out to work, sometimes when you come home, all you want to do is sit down and take a breather. You are entering into your rest. And when we get to heaven and we sit on those thrones, it's symbolic of us sitting in the rest that God has designed for us. The rest that is in heaven. Ephesians 2:6 says this. It says, God raised us up with Christ and he seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Church, there is coming a day when all of this life's troubles, when all of this life's cares, when all of this life's burdens, all of this life's problems will be forever behind us. And we will enter into a new place, a new home, a new rest where we sit down in the presence of Almighty God. And we no longer worry about the things that are past. But we are now at a place of peace and blessing. Revelation 21:4 says that we will enter into this rest called heaven. It's not only important to know what they're doing, it's important to notice what they're wearing, their attire. John tells us that they are clothed in white garments. White garments in the Bible speaks about the righteousness of the saints. Revelation 19:8, it talks about our final transformation of who we are in Christ. No longer are we sinners. No longer are we stained by our decisions, the stain of our wrongdoings, but we are now transformed completely. We are made white as snow, washed completely by the blood of the Lamb, entering into God's presence, totally pure, totally clean, holy in his sight. Not only are those saints wearing white, but it says they have crowns of gold on their heads. Now, if you trace crowns throughout the New Testament, you'll understand that there are two words that are used to define crowns. The first word that we use commonly is diadem. In fact, these are written into some of our hymns that we sing. Diadem refers to the culmination of crowns that are worn by Jesus himself. It's his crown of power and glory, that he's a soon and coming king, and he's crowned with glory. There's another word, though, that the New Testament uses, and that is Stephanos. It refers to a victor's crown. It speaks about those that are participating in an event, winning that event, and receiving a crown. The diadem is worn by Jesus as divine right. The Stephanos is earned by the saints. We are told in the New Testament that there is a minimum that we know about, at least five different crowns that people can earn. James 1:12 tells us that there's the crown of life. The crown is given to those who demonstrate their love of Jesus and they're successfully and enduring trials and temptations to the end. 2 Timothy 4:8 tells us that there's a crown of righteousness for those who live according to God's words and put it into practice. In 1 Peter 5:4, there's the crown of glory that's awarded to those that are faithful and the faithful pastors that are pursuing God. And 1 Thessalonians 2:19, there's the crown of rejoicing. Those that have the joy of sharing God's word and being a testimony to other people and seeing others receive Christ. There's a crown for that. There is in 1 Corinthians 9:25, the imperishable crown awarded to those who battle flesh and to seek holy lives. There are numerous crowns that the believers earn when they're in heaven. Church, you need not worry that your service unto the Lord is going unnoticed. God sees everything that you're doing. He knows what you're doing for his kingdom. He knows about your sacrifice. He knows about your effort. He knows every prayer that you pray. He knows that everyone you talk to and you share the good news of what he's done for you with. He knows every secret thing that you do to bring glory and honor to his name. And he will reward you for your faithfulness on that day. You might get depressed. You might get downtrodden, thinking that God does not know, God does not see, that nobody realizes your contribution that you're making to God's kingdom. That's okay. Jesus addressed this in Matthew chapter 6, and he says it's actually a blessing because what is unseen here on earth is seen in heaven, and in heaven you will reap your full reward. So in trying to establish worth, we first factor in the person of the throne, we factor in the people of the throne, and lastly, maybe most appropriately, I want to look at what is happening around the throne. I want to look at the praise before the throne. See, there's a scene in heaven and John is watching it unfold. And amazing things are taking place. Things that he can barely describe. He speaks of wondrous things, of lightning and thunder, and voices. He talks about witnesses and seven lamps that are on fire and the Holy Spirit and God's Spirit. And he talks about the crystal waters and all of that, which are surrounding the throne of God. And he sets this incredible scenic picture of what the throne of God is like. And he says, in the middle of all of that, there are these beasts. There's shouts from beasts, and there's four different beasts. He says that they have eyes before them and eyes behind them. And he says, one of these beasts was like a lion, which represents animal life. He says one was like a calf, which represents domesticated animals or domesticated life. He says one had the face like a man, which represents intelligent life. It represents you and me. One was like an eagle, which represents the bird of life. The birds of this world, the birds of life. And these four beasts who are constantly in God's presence at all times, they're gathered before God's throne, and in a single breath, all of these representations of all of creation are crying out to the Lord. And it says this in verse 8, day and night, they never ever stop saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. There's the shouts of the believers. The elders are coming forth and they're praising God in the throne room. And their praise is not mandated. Their praise is voluntary. It's visible. You can see it. It's valuable. It's vocal. They begin calling out with the four beasts that represent all of creation. And they declare the worthiness of God. And they declare his power, and they declare his majesty, and they declare that he is rightful to rule and to reign with all authority, and they declare his kingdom, they declare his holiness. And in that moment, the 24 elders, they surround the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and they begin taking off their crowns, the crowns that they've earned, the crowns that they suffered for, the crowns that they came through persecution, the crowns that came through perseverance, the crowns that came by giving when it hurts, the crowns that came by praising God in the midst of the storm, the crowns that came by holding to the faith and in the midst of temptation, in the midst of trial. And they take all of these crowns and they lay them at the feet of God Almighty. And in verse 11, they say, you are worthy. You are worthy, O Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will all things were created and they have their being. Church, today so many times we get frustrated in living for God, and we fail to see God's overlying plan in our lives. We get frustrated because we fail to see, like, anybody sees us. Anybody sees our efforts. Nobody knows what I'm doing. Is it really worth it? God, is it worth what I'm doing? Is it worth buying into and giving God 100%? Is it worth serving the Lord? Is it worth giving in the offering? Is it worth really stretching my finances so that I can give God his 10%? Is it really worth, not going out to eat so that I can feed some child overseas? Is it really worth my time to invest in missions? Is it really worth my time to sing praises unto God in church? Is it worth my time to show up early so that I can praise the Lord? Is it really worth me going to the altar? Is it really worth me pouring out my heart? Is it really worth me praying? Is it worth me placing my faith at the forefront of my life so that it supersedes everything? Is it really worth it? Today, church, let me remind you that worth is established by something so much more important than how we think and how we feel. Worth is easily distinguished by seeing within the core of the throne room of God and looking at God and who He is, that He is all authority, that He is all power, that He rules and He reigns over all creation. And in Him we live and move and we have our being. It's in Him that we find our identity. It's in Him that we trust. It's in Him that we have faith. Is it worth it today? Today, church, I want to let you in on a little secret that all of the angels in heaven knew, that all of the cherubim knew, that all of the seraphim knew. And as we see that all throughout all of creation and the throne room of God Almighty in the book of Revelation, that yes, it is worthy. He is worthy of our love. He's worthy of our devotion. He's worthy of our time. He is worthy of our resources. He's worthy of our offerings. He's worthy of our adorations. He's worthy of our praise. He is worthy. Church, today, He is worthy of our time. He's worthy of our effort. He's worthy of our resources. He is worthy. He is worthy. He is worthy. And so today, my challenge to you today, church, is that we should honor His worth. Honor His worth by giving us our big, by giving Him your time, giving Him your devotion, giving Him your praise, giving Him your resources, by devoting unto Jesus your entire faith and pushing Him to the forefront, because He is worthy. He is worthy. He is worthy.